All right. Thank you, Stephen. All right. We're continuing our study in the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 4. And as we saw, the first few verses of chapter 4 are just full of oneness and unity. And we read, you know, there's one body and one spirit. We're to keep the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, all of that unity. And then we found in the next few verses, he said, yes, we're all one, and those are all the ones we share, but we do have some differences. We have differences in the gifts that God has given us for his own purposes. And it says here in verse 11, which we ended on last time, that he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I had mentioned, this is right in the middle of a thought, we're going to pick up there in verse 14 today, but I had mentioned last time that you can, if you pay attention to the words, these are very long sentences in English, but if you pay attention to the words, it says, this is what he did, and this is why he did it, and here's the job that he had to do, and here's the goal. He gave some, these are Christians, gifts to be apostles and prophets and evangelists, preachers, pastors and teachers, for the purpose of giving the saints what they need to do the work of the ministry, for equipping the saints, and for edifying, that means encouraging and building up the body of Christ. And then he says what the goal is, till we all come to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. And that word perfect there means mature or complete. So you could read it, to a complete or mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we talked about how we're always to be growing. We see that in all the letters in the New Testament, that we're to be growing. We're going to hear more of it here today in tonight's lesson. But that if we're going to put a measuring stick on the wall, you know, if you stand up next to that door and put your mark on the wall to see how you're growing in Christ, Christ's own mark is going to be way, way above us. We've got a long way to go, but we're supposed to be growing and trying. So in verse 14, he continues this thought. We're to grow up. We're to grow to be mature and strive to reach the stature of Christ. Then here he says, why? Verse 14, he has a contrast here, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. And we're going to focus on that little section here for a while. There's a lot to be talked about in there. So he says, first of all, he's telling us to grow up, but he says, verse 14, that we should no longer be children. He's not talking about children in young years. He's talking about immaturity in Christ. So you may be 60 years old, but you still may be a baby in Christ. You may have just been baptized, or you may have been a Christian for many years, but failed to grow. And that can happen too. So here he says that we should no longer be children. We're not supposed to stay in that state. We're supposed to grow. But notice what the problem of being young in the faith is. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. A doctrine is a fancy word for teaching, okay? Look what he's saying. Are these children stable in their faith? No, they're being tossed back and forth, to and fro, he says, with every wind of doctrine, just like he's been being blown all over the place like a leaf. But where is that coming from? By the trickery of men and in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Let me ask a question. Are there going to be false teachers? Yep. Even in the church. Yep. Are there going to be people outside the church that are going to try to take people who are young in the faith and trip them up and drag them away from the truth by every wind of doctrine they're throwing at them? Yeah. Are they going to do it deceitfully? Or is it intentional? Cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. There's a lot of intent in those words. Yes, there are people in the world today, and there was in the first century, who are intentionally trying to drag people away from Christ and away from the truth after their own doctrines. And that's what you see in the world with all these different denominations and churches and all these different doctrines that conflict with each other and disagree with the Bible and do all kinds of things. What are you seeing? You're seeing the trickery of men, cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And who's at risk from those things? People who are young and immature in the faith. They're the ones who are at the most risk for those things. But he says in verse 15, I love this but, because it starts getting a little, 14 is a little bit of a downer. You know, we're children tossed to and fro. We got to grow up, you know, and right now we're kind of at high risk because people are trying to trick us and drag us away. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Speaking the truth in love, that's our job. How do we get away from every wind of doctrine that's deceitful doctrines that are false? We speak the truth. But you know, sometimes people I talked about this one time. It's sort of like carrying a bucket, two buckets on a pole with one bucket on the other side of you. You know, if you carry a heavy weight like that only on one side and it's not balanced, you tend to go in a circle. It's kind of hard. You know, if you have truth but no love, you're going to spin around in a circle. And if you have lots of love for people but no truth, you're also going to spin around in a circle. You got to be balanced. First of all, speaking the truth in love means always that our goal in speaking the truth is the best thing, the best outcome for the hearer. And of course, the best outcome we understand is making it to heaven, which means having your sins forgiven and finishing out your road, walking, enduring to the end, overcoming, being a victor in life. That's what we want for everybody. But you know what? Sometimes the truth hurts, doesn't it? It's sort of like disciplining a child. You know, there's so many times, I think every parent who's ever had a child and ever had to spank a child or discipline a child in a way that made those kids cry, you know, at some point or another have said this hurts me way more than it hurts you. You know, the kids are going like, no, this is impossible. You're swatting my bottom or whatever. But don't we say that? You know, the truth can hurt. And sometimes it hurts because we realize that we've done wrong. And hopefully it hurts because we're repenting. Because now we realize it's godly sorrow works repentance, like the scripture tells us. Sometimes it hurts because we realize we just haven't been paying attention. You know, it's not like that we were, you know, sinning or something actively. It's just that we weren't paying attention. We weren't really looking for it. You know, Jesus was really made a habit of what we call today straight talk. You know, he loved everyone, all the people, even the guy that put the spear in his side and drove the nails in his hands and feet. He died for all of them. He loved all of them. But you know what he did when he was talking with them? He'd tell them straight. You just read, you know, we've been studying the book of Mark. Read the other gospels. Read the situation where Jesus is sitting there talking to people. You know, they try to tell him something or ask him a question or do something, kind of get him off on some other topic. And he cuts right through it and goes right to the heart and says, you need to repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, he was going for the very most important thing for that person. He was speaking the truth in love. But, you know, you can't speak the truth in love if you don't speak. Being quiet is never speaking the truth in love. So that's an interesting thing I was thinking about when I was looking at this verse. And when you speak, like the scripture says, make sure if a man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If you're speaking, you better make sure it's truth. You better make sure, not just what somebody told you, not just what you heard in class or you know, what your grandma told you growing up or whatever it was. It may well be truth, but you better go compare it with God's word, and you better know it's truth. So it says that not only are we speaking the truth in love, here's the purpose, so that we might grow up in all things. Now, you know, we have this analogy going on here about being children, nice is to grow up and to be mature. And okay, so all that's kind of going along here. But notice it says grow up in all things. We're to never stop growing. Are we ever going to reach the fullness of the stature of Christ? No, we're not. And he knows it. That's why he gives us the light to walk in, to wash our sins away, even as we're striving to be a Christian and trying to grow and trying to do everything we can. But the key here is don't stop growing. You know, have you ever, you know, I've seen people with disabilities where a limb stopped growing at an early age, like a hand or an arm. And the person has the hand or an arm of a six-year-old, but they're 40 years old. You know, that's a crippling illness. It's a crippling defect. Your body in Christ should never be that way. You should always be trying to grow. And just because you get, you know, comfortable and feel pretty confident in one area of your Christian life doesn't mean you're done. You got lots of more to work on. There's always more to grow. And that should be our desire as Christians, to always try to get closer and closer to Christ and to God's word. So we should always seek truth. We should always be willing to challenge ourselves to grow. You know, you can get comfortable. I sure have been lots of times in my life. I get comfortable and I kind of go, yep, we're doing all right. You know, things are going okay. And they may be, you know, praise God. You can thank God for that. But that doesn't mean you should say, I'm done. I don't need to worry about it anymore. I don't need to think about it. I don't need to go recheck my sources. I don't need to go study that. I don't need to read the Gospels again. I've read them. You know, it's like that old joke about the man that got married and you know, 20 years later, his wife was saying, you never tell me you love me. And he said, I told you once, if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know. You know, that don't work. it sure doesn't work in a marriage. But it doesn't work for your Christian walk either. Well, you know, I read the Bible once, 30 years ago. Where is it now? Where is it in your mind? You should always be willing to challenge yourself to grow. And sometimes that's uncomfortable because it means you have to go back and re-examine and reprove things that you hold close, that you believe, that are part of the bedrock of your faith. It doesn't mean that you're doubting God because you want to go find out again. I want to read more. And we sing that song, you know, tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Are we serious about it? Do we want to go read the Gospels again? Do we want to go, you know, I don't know how many times I've read the Gospels, but I'm enjoying the Mark class because yet again, I enjoyed when I taught John because I'm learning more and I want to hear more. I want to hear the story again because I want to get closer and closer to Christ. Because that's our goal, to become like Christ. So we grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by what every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, we've already had this up in the, you know, the first part of this chapter. It says there is one body and one spirit. The church is the body of Christ. That's what he's talking about. All Christians are part of the body of Christ, and there is not a Christian outside of the body of Christ. And there's no one inside the body of Christ who is not a Christian. It is the definition of the church, the bride, the kingdom, the body of Christ. But here it says we are to grow up toward the head. Christ is the head of the body. There's only one head. There's only one body. You know, people start saying, well, you know, we have our own head here on earth, or we have our own whatever here. I said, huh? Well, we all have our own bodies. You know, we all have our own churches here and this and here and there, and we all serve the same head. Christ is our head, but we have our own little groups. That's not the picture that's being painted here in the scripture. You have one head, you have one body, period. But notice how the body works, and this is what we're going to spend a significant time, probably the rest of our time tonight, looking at. From whom the whole body, so that's us, that's Christians all over the world, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. So there's the skeletal and musculature, right, that holds the body together. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, and here's the effect of all that, holding together and doing their share, causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. And again, that word edifying means building up or encouraging. So this is a healthy body. This is a healthy body where every part is there, every part's doing its job, every part's supporting and helping every other part. And that's the nature of the church of Christ. That's the nature of the body of Christ. Those are synonyms. There's no difference. Now note, he says, in the healthy body of Christ, what do you see? Every part works. Every part does its share. Every part causes growth. And every part builds itself up and builds others up in love. So one of the things you can first do here is do a little self-evaluation. So if you're a part of the body of Christ, and I know most of the people hearing tonight are, then ask yourself, how am I functioning in the body of Christ? Am I working? Am I doing my share? Am I causing growth, both personally? Am I growing as a Christian? Am I challenging myself to grow? And what about helping the body grow by teaching the gospel to others, bringing more people to Christ, into the body of Christ, helping the body grow that way? You know, that's where we have to really be honest and evaluate ourselves. Because, you know, like I said, sometimes it's easy to feel like you've kind of done your work, so you can kind of back off and slack off. Sometimes you feel like, well, I do something, but, you know, I can't preach, or you know, I can't really do that benevolent stuff, you know, that some of the ladies do, and I can't really do this or that. Well, you know, Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians, and Paul uses this, he talks about this metaphor of the body of Christ and our members being like the body, and he talks about it here. We'll read it in the 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 14. He says, "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body. Remember, we're talking about Christians. We're talking about the body of Christ. God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacked it, that there should be no schism in the body, in other words, no division, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, verse 27, and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. And of course, that's the end of chapter 12. In chapter 13, he talks about love. And that love is the most excellent way for us to operate as parts of the body of Christ. But you can see the same theme that he's putting in here about we're all one body and we all work together. So what happens when a part of the body is sick? You know, he brought up this body analogy. What happens when the body's sick? What do you do? Well, he just said, if any one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if any other one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, one of the things that's a great study, and I'm just going to do an overview of some of the verses, but there's this phrase, one another, shows up a lot in the New Testament. And I'm just going to do a quick run through. of some of the verses. There's about 20 of them here. I'm just going to do a quick run through just to show all the different things that we're told in the New Testament. Not all, actually, just a sample of all the ways that we as part of the body of Christ are to work together and for one another. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Romans 12:5, but we being many are one body and individually members of one another. We just read that. Romans 12:10, kindly affection to one another with brotherly love, giving preference to one another. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. 13:8, owe no one anything except to love one another. 14:13, let us not judge one another anymore, but resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in a brother's way. Chapter 15, verse 5, that we be like-minded toward one another. 15, verse 7, receiving one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Verse 14, that we're able to admonish one another because we're filled with all goodness and knowledge. Verse 16, chapter 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has, I'll stop there. 3:16, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, like we were just doing. 1 Peter 1:22, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Chapter 3, verse 8, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers. Chapter 4, verse 8. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. The next verse, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. The next verse, we've each been given a gift, then minister it to one another as stewards of the manifold grace of God. Chapter 5, verse 5, the last one I have on my list. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. You see all the instructions that we have about how we're to act as the body of Christ, as the one unified body of Christ. Now, he just said some of us are more mature than others in our walk with Christ, right? Some of us are still children. Some of us are more mature and older. But you know what? We've all got growing to do, and we've all got work to do, and we've got lots of one another stuff to do. Loving each other, caring for each other, forgiving one another, bearing with one another, submitting to one another. That's our job as the body of Christ. So carry this this metaphor a little further down the road here. So, you know, in our earthly bodies, we have illnesses and infections, don't we? So does that make sense in this metaphor of the body of Christ? Can we have an infection or a disease in the body of Christ? You see some of this thought in the Old Testament. And of course, when we studied Leviticus, we saw very great detailed discussion about things that were unclean. You know, what made you unclean? Sometimes it was a disease that was infectious, and so you had to be isolated. Sometimes it was even a house that had mildew in it. And if the mildew wouldn't go away, you had to tear the house down. You know, there was this thing about, if there was an infection in the tribe of Israel, that it was not to be tolerated. You know, we're supposed to love and care for each other. If someone hurts, we're supposed to care for them. But there's also a notion of disease. And of course, we understand that part of that disease is, well, all of that disease is sin. But we're going to look at a couple of verses here. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus talks about this situation. And this is one about personal sin. Verse 15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Remember, that's the body of Christ. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. So where's that person who refuses to hear? Where's their situation with the body of Christ? Let's keep reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Here Paul talks about another particular situation where there was sin in the church. It is actually reported there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, being absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, you know, we studied Corinthians several years ago, and he's talking about a situation here where there was adultery and sexual immorality and adultery here. But notice he says, what's this person who was part of the body of Christ, what does he say? Deliver such a one to Satan. Now, the hope is that he'll repent. And in fact, this person does repent. We can read it in 2 Corinthians. Because Paul says, the one that we did this, he says, he repented. And we can rejoice about that. But you see, for that period of time, it wasn't the body of Christ. Now, he was delivered to Satan. Satan came out in the body of Christ, I guarantee you. He sure wants to fight us all the time, and that's why we have to have the armor of God. Wait a chapter. We'll get to the armor of God here in a little bit. Not tonight. Titus 3. Paul had a number of things to say to Titus and Timothy related to this. Titus 3, verse 9. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped in sinning, being self-condemned. Where's that person? They're rejected. They're self-condemned. They're no longer in the body of Christ. They've left that body by their sin. That's the whole point. Why are we told to walk in the light? We can stay in the light, and we can be forgiven even when we sin. The blood of Christ, you know, covers our sin, and that's wonderful. But we can also turn left or right from that road and walk off into the darkness, and then we're in darkness. We're no longer in the light. We are no longer in the body of Christ. Yes, you can fall from grace. This is an example, because you turn your back on grace because of sin. 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, a shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So here's a couple of guys who have rejected the faith and rejected sound teaching, and Paul delivered them to Satan, and they were blasphemers too, is what specifically what he talks about. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So here's the situation that's very clear. He's talking about false teaching. He's talking about their message will increase ungodliness, will spread like a cancer. There's that body metaphor again. And what does he do? He cuts that cancer out. That's what he does with these others that he delivered to Satan. He cuts it out. And that's what the body has to do to protect itself, just like it is with us. The last two we're going to look at tonight are found in the book of Revelation, and they're part of the letters to the seven churches in chapter 2. And they're just brief mentions. I'm not going to give a lot of detailed context. Please read chapter 2 if you want to get the full context. But in two different places, Jesus makes a very specific statement that's very strong. He says, he's talking to one church and he says, this thing you have, he said, you got some problems with this thing you have. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And then in just a few verses later, he's talking about a different congregation. And he says, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. So if you have any question in your mind, if there is not false teaching that Jesus hates, read those two verses. He particularly names the group, the Nicolaitans. You can just study who that is and try to figure it out. But one thing for sure is a group of people who held a false doctrine that Jesus hates, and it was leading them to deeds that he hated. So is it important for the body of Christ to remain true to God's word? It is important for us to watch out for those false teachers that are trying to trick us and drag us off away from the truth. And when that happens in the body, when there's an infection in the body circles around it. It's just like what happens in your body. The rest of your body tries to take care of it, tries to help it, tries to get it to come back, tries to make it healthy again. And hopefully they will. They'll repent and they'll stay in the body. But if they refuse to stay in the body, become like a cancer, they have to be cut out. And the scripture tells us very plainly that that's the thing we have to do. So when you think about all of this, you are members of the body of Christ. How are you working as a body part? Are you doing your share? Are you growing? Are you causing growth? Are you seeking growth? Are you building up and encouraging others in love? Are you helping those who are hurting? Are you helping the weak brother that's suffering because of doubt or maybe because of a tragedy in their life that's causing them to wonder, how can God let this happen? Right? Are you bearing that person's burden? Are you bringing them close and trying to help bring them back? Those are the things that we have to think about when we study these verses. I'll stop here. We'll go next time in verse 17.